Welcome to the Christchurch London podcast. This is a talk from our Sutton service. To find out about upcoming talks at each of our services, or to listen to other talks, please visit christchurchlondon.org.
Anyone who knows me probably thinks I've just been shopping before I come to produce any talk that I do. I always appear with some sort of carrier bag and a host of sundry miscellaneous paraphernalia. The most important one is a bottle of water in case I go dry. And a pair of glasses, which I frequently forget, and so I can't read half of what I'm actually trying to say. So at least I've started on a positive note this morning. Thank you so much for the privilege and the immense pleasure of sharing God's word here on the stage at Christchurch London. It's always a joy to me, and it's always a pleasure to be able to share something of what God has enabled me to do in my Christian life, and Ellen as well. And it's a great pleasure as well to see a few familiar faces that I really do know in front of me, because that does help put me very much more at ease, without any shadow of a doubt. So if it looks like I'm faffing about and fumbling for a moment, I am. And when I've got the right collection of goodies in the right place, I'll begin. There are an awful lot of people who are incredibly famous in this world, and an awful lot of people who I have a tremendous admiration for. And one of those people is a scientist called Albert Einstein. And one of the things he said has shaped my life for the last X number of years. There are only two ways to live your life. One is as though nothing is a miracle, and the other is as though everything is a miracle. And there are loads of people in life who say, well, I've never seen a miracle. What's a miracle? Go and look in a mirror and just stare for a moment. Go and look at a flower and stare for a moment. And just look around you. This world is absolutely rammed full of miracles that we never ever stop to look at. Let's have a quick look at our first part of the passage this morning. It comes from Luke chapter 8. Now, whenever I read a book, I like what can laughably be called the flowery bits. I like a description. I like a bit of setting. I like a bit of background. I like a description of the countryside or the house or whatever might happen. My wife is the exact opposite. She loves crime thriller books. Oh, forget the description, forget the flowery bits, let's get down to the meaty bit. Who stabbed who where? Who did this to who where? Let's get to the meat of the story. The first bit of this chapter is what I call the flowery bit. But it's an important flowery bit. After this, he'd just been to a home. Jesus had been with his mother and his brothers. After this, Jesus traveled from one town and village to another, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of God. Flowery bit. The 12 were with him, and also some women who'd been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Mary, called Magdalene, from whom seven demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Chuza, the manager of Herod's household, and Susanna, and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. If you read this account in Matthew's Gospel and in Mark's Gospel, most of these guys never get a look in. They're a bit more about the scene and what's happening. In Matthew's Gospel, he describes the fact that a lot of crowds had gathered, A load of people were there, and Jesus had to get into a boat. And in Mark's gospel, it's pretty similar. The scene is set in Matthew and Mark about, hey, there's loads of people here. They're coming from all over the place. I can't actually address them effectively from where I am, so I'm going to get in a boat and sail out a bit. He must have had tremendous voice projection, Jesus. But Luke focuses on people, and the other two focus on a place. Does that have any real bearing on the story? Well, not really, but it's a good scene setter. While a large crowd was gathering in verse 4, and people were coming to Jesus from town after town, he told them this parable. A farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell among the path, and it was trampled on, and the birds of the air ate it up. Some fell on rock, and when it came up, the plants withered because they had no moisture. Another seed fell among thorns, which grew up with it and choked the plants. And still other seed fell on good soil, and it came up and yielded a crop, 100 times more than was sown. Jesus loved stories. I love a story. A story can tell you 101 things that facts just can't tell you in the same way. And this story was a simple one. And as a gardener, I go out and sow seed. In their day, they'd have just chucked it all over the place. Big bag, stick your hand in, wallop, crash, bang. I don't know where it's going to land. Some of it's going to land over there. Some of it's going to land over there. Some of it's going to land in fertile soil. Fantastic. Up it comes. And the disciples sat and listened to this story, as did everybody else. And then they asked him a question. In the next bit of the story, it says this. When he'd said this, he called out, "He who has ears, let him hear." And his disciples asked him what the parable meant. "The knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to others I speak in parables, so that..." And then he goes back and quotes something from the Old Testament. "So that though seeing, they may not see. Though hearing, they may not understand." Matthew puts this brilliantly. He said, and this is from The Message, "The disciples came up and asked, 'Hey, Jesus, why do you tell stories?' And he replied, 'You have been given an insight into God's kingdom. You know how it works. Not everybody has this gift. Not everyone has this insight. It hasn't been given to them. Whenever someone has, and here's the key, whenever someone has a ready heart for this, insights and understandings will flow freely. But if there is no readiness, any trace of receptivity will disappear. I tell stories to create readiness, to nudge people towards insight. And in their present state, they can stare until doomsday and never see the point of any story I tell. But you have God-blessed eyes and God-blessed ears that can hear.'" Have you ever asked for God-blessed eyes? I think that's what dear old Albert Einstein was on about. Give us God-blessed eyes so that we can actually see the miracles around us. And give us ears that actually listen and hear what's going on in this world. Let's go back to the parable. A sower went forth to sow his seed. I can imagine a meeting in heaven. And they're sitting around and going, "Okay, God, you've produced all these wonderful trees, all these wonderful plants, all these wonderful things around us, but we've got to produce more. How are we going to do it?" Ha-ha! Seeds. Seeds are a great idea. But the problem with a seed is it's no good if it stays in the same place. If a seed drops straight under the plant it's come from, it's going to struggle most of the time, especially if you're a tree. Because it's going to go into the soil, it's going to start sprouting, and the seedling's going to go, I haven't got enough moisture, I haven't got enough food, I haven't got the room to spread and grow as I know God wants me to spread and grow. So I've got to get from here to there. How are we going to do it? So I reckon in this meeting, like all good church meetings, they formed a committee. And the first guy on the committee says, oh, I don't know, I'm going to float an idea. And he goes, oh, I'm going to float an idea. I've got it, I've got it, I've got it. I'm going to make seeds that can float on water. And when they float on water, I'm going to make them waterproof. And if they're waterproof, they're going to get from point A to point B along a river or a stream or across the sea, and they're going to get from A to B and then land somewhere where they can grow anew and actually start to grow and live and spread. We've just seen Tear Fund on the screen. They're seeds that have gone across many lands and across many waters. When you support a child in a country overseas, when you donate to charities, when you actually think about the impoverished world we live in and just help somebody somewhere over there, a seed has travelled. It's made its way. And it spreads not on physical water, but on living water. And that living water is the sort of water Jesus said can be inside of you. When he talked to that Samaritan woman at the well, he said, yeah, I can give you some water, but I'd rather give you living water. There's one particular seed called a sea bean. A sea bean grows in a pod. It grows in much hotter countries than this. And this sea bean can go from that size to that size. And it falls off the pod, it lands in water, and it floats. And it floats out to sea quite often. And after about 3 or 4 months, the coating on the sea bean disintegrates. But the miracle of it is that the seed inside, the actual essence of life that's within it, still carries on floating. It's waterproof. And sometimes you feel like you're doing no good whatsoever in places, and you feel like a bit like a giant sea bean. You've dropped, your coating's fallen off, and you're just wafting about on the water. But don't give up, because the waters can take you to places where the bean will take root and it will grow. Well, when the first person on the committee had a great idea, they probably sat there after a while and cracked open a bottle of champagne to celebrate. And when they celebrated the first idea, they came up with a second idea. Ever popped a champagne cork or a bottle of fizzy wine? Pew, up it goes. It projects itself quite a distance. If you do it in your back garden, the neighbours may well not be pleased, but it goes like a rocket and it fires. And the seed distribution network carries on. Some seeds explode out of a pod. Bang! You don't hear it because your ears aren't attuned to that level of noise. But the life around hears it. Pop, pop, pop. Why do they call it a poppy? I don't know. But the seed head, pop, and the seeds go. And sometimes they don't always use an explosion mechanism. They grow very long stalks. I picked this morning. It's called Love in a Mist. And actually, I thought about that for a moment as I was wandering across here. It's a bit like Jesus in the modern world. Love in a mist. The world's quite foggy. And trying to get Jesus through in the mist sometimes can take an awful lot of time, energy, and effort. But these seeds don't pop as such. The seed head cracks open, and then the wind catches them. Backwards and forwards and backwards and forwards, and the seeds get flung one way or the other. I will clear up afterwards, I promise. And Jesus tells us time and time again that living water can carry seeds, but also the wind of the Spirit can carry seeds. And when you actually talk about him, he can use those words and, like the breath of God, refresh them. Well, the committee meeting continued, and I better crack on with this bit. And they said, well, yeah, okay, we can float seeds, we can fling seeds. I've got another way of doing it, said another member. We can make them glide or spin. Now, the wonderful thing about this is that when a seed glides and spins, it is built in a certain way. Here's a couple of sycamore seeds. Sycamore is the weed among trees in the tree kingdom. They get everywhere. If I chuck this in the air, nothing much is going to happen. It's a combination of two. It just goes plop. Complete waste of aeronautical time, that one. But if you split one of these in half, and that's what happens in due course when it's ready to come down, if you split one of these in half, something completely different happens to it. It spins. It spins, and it spins very effectively. And there are some seeds which glide, there are some seeds which spin, and they get from point A to point B by a method of aeronautical transportation. And they're fantastic. Spinning seeds. Seeds that glide on the wind. And then you've got the really lovely technique. Somebody else on the committee said, I like your ideas, but none of them are ever going to stick. None of them are ever going to catch on. None of them are ever going to do the job that all seeds need to do. So somebody said, well, why don't we get them to stick? Why don't we get them to grab on? And some seeds, as you're walking through the countryside, have a lovely habit of having little hooks on them. And these little hooks actually cling on to your pet, onto your trousers, onto your skirt, onto whatever part of your anatomy has got anything slightly fluffy on it, and away they go very happily until you get to the other end and you go, oh, crumbs, and you brush them all off. They've got from point A to point B. Oh, there's one that's worth a mention here. There's one overseas called a grapple seed. It's about the size of my hand, and it has horrible, violent spikes. You can't really touch it. It's going to rip your fingers to shreds. It's in the middle of a sort of deserty type area, a savanna area to an extent. There is only one way, one single solitary way for that seed to get from point A to point B. And that is an ostrich. An ostrich is the only thing that's got hard enough feet to put into this grapple hook, and it does it by accident, this grapple seed, and it runs miles with it until it gets to the other end. The thing begins to break up and disintegrate. But it's quite unique. It's the only mode of transportation for a grapple seed. But it's got from A to B. And finally, this is the one I really like. Seeds have a habit of surrounding themselves in a nice fleshy fruit. All the fruit does not ripen at the same time, which is good news for the seed. It's great news for the seed because animals come along and a few animals will have the first crop, then they'll have the second crop, then they'll have the third crop, and off they go with the seed. It's stuck in here, in their stomach. Well, a seed that's gone in, unless it's been chewed up, is a seed that's got to come out. And if it's gone in at one end, it's got to come out at the other end. And if it comes out at the other end, somebody had the great idea of churning it out with instant fertilizer. And out it comes, out of the bird's body, out of the animal's body, and out the other end it comes, and it says, well, hey, I've reached freedom. I've not only reached freedom, I've got instant fertilizer to go with it. And it grows. Now, not every single seed that is scattered is going to grow. It can't. Sheer weight of numbers, it can't. But what it can do is bring new life, given the opportunity. Now, I'm going to read the end of the passage. And as I do so, Jesus translates the passage and tells them what it's about. This is the meaning of the parable. The seed is the word of God. Now, the first thing to notice about seeds is they don't all travel the same way. There are lots of different mechanisms to spread a seed, and there are 101 different mechanisms to spread the word of God and the seed. We've heard about a few this morning. The seed is the word of God, and those along the path are the ones who hear, and then the devil comes along and takes away the word from their hearts, so they do not believe and be saved. Those on the rock are the ones who receive the word with joy, and they hear it, but they have no root. They believe for a while, but in the time of testing, they fall away. The seed that fell among thorns are those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries and riches and pleasures, and they don't mature. Now, just before I read the last couple of verses, Jesus, the sower, Christians, we do not have the exclusive right to sow seeds. The devil is pretty effective at sowing seeds too. We only have to look at news programs, we only have to look at the world around us, and we can see that the devil has gone berserk with seed sowing. And he does it magnificently. He does it with subtlety. He does it sometimes with absolutely open eyes. And he doesn't care because he knows that people will just receive it. They like what they're hearing. The thing about Jesus is you don't always quite like what he's saying because it means that you've got to change a bit. It means you might have to change a lot. It means that there are things in your life that just need a bit of tweaking or adjusting or just need a bit of attention. But the seed on good soil stands for those with a noble and good heart who hear the word and retain it, and by persevering, produce a crop. Now, the thing I've found as a gardener is that you've got to persevere. I plant a lot of stuff, and quite a lot of it gets nowhere. You get used to that. It just gets nowhere. That's why when you get a seed packet, it says carrot, average contents, 2,500 seeds. I'm not going to get 2,500 carrots, however optimistic I am. Seeds vary in size, seeds vary in nature, and seeds are talked about a lot in the Bible. Anyone know what the biggest seed in the world is? Any guesses? Don't be afraid to shout out, I don't bite. Any guesses as to what the biggest seed in the world is? That's a good one. It's a big lump of fruit, but the seeds are actually about that big inside. But a good effort. Sorry? Cocoa pods. A coconut. Very close with the cocoa pod. A coconut is slightly bigger than the cocoa pod. It's the biggest seed in the world, and I'm reliably informed that it can be up to 12 inches in size, and one of the largest ever measured weighed 18 kilograms. That's a big seed. Biggest one I could get hold of this morning is an avocado pear. Stick a few cocktail sticks into the side of this, suspend it in water, and you'll get an avocado tree. Put it in the soil out in your garden, you'll get an avocado tree, which you have to bring in the winter because it's susceptible to the cold. And then you read other seed stories in the Bible. If you had faith as big as a mustard seed, I didn't quite realise how small a mustard seed was. I'm reliably informed that an orchid seed is smaller than a mustard seed. A mustard seed compared to an orchid seed is classed as, and this is a word I've get my tongue round, a behemoth. And a behemoth is enormous. Now, a mustard seed is enormous compared to an orchid seed. And my avocado pear seed is a monster compared to a mustard seed. Seeds come in different sizes. And it said in the Bible, if you've got faith just like a mustard seed, things are going to change. Well, seeds take many manifestations. I'm going to rush you through a lovely story. It's a story about the man who planted trees. The chap who wrote it never let on to his publisher whether it was a real story or a parable. But if you want a good read, take this title away, look it up, and read the story. It's about a guy who went into the countryside and he bumped into an old shepherd. And the old shepherd had lost his wife and his child and lived in a very ramshackled sort of house. And he followed the shepherd, who had a bag of acorns with him whenever he went anywhere. He collected them. And he dropped his metal staff into the soil. Oof. And he made a hole. And he planted an acorn. And wherever he went with his sheep, he planted and planted and planted and planted. It's a little acorn. Nobody really took any notice of him. The place was a wilderness. It was a right old useless piece of ground. And he went on and he planted acorns and he went on and he planted acorns and he went on and he planted acorns. And over a period of time, in fact, he was visited over a 10-year period by the chap who wrote the book. He'd planted 100,000 acorns. And about 10 to 20,000 of them grew. Now, if you've ever seen an oak tree, it goes up. Even in a period of 10 years, it can grow. And the author, who had gone to war and then come back, saw that the land that this guy had planted these insignificant acorns in had turned into a forest. And then when the trees grew, the plants grew. And then when the trees and plants grew, the microclimate was changed. And as the microclimate was changed, people came back and lived in this lovely piece of landscape. It is said that he transformed 33 square kilometers of landscape. That is one big piece of landscape. Now, when you are anywhere and you feel that your Christian life is insignificant or useless, and that you don't have an impact on anybody, don't believe it. Because that is the devil giving you a seed of, give it up, mate, give it up, mate. It's not getting anywhere. Instead, every little seed you plant may well have a great store of life and value in it. They're not all going to succeed. Not every seed that you sow will succeed. It can't. But you can pray that a lot do. I'm going to conclude in 3 or 4 minutes, and I'm sorry for the music group. There is a whole pile of stuff here, which I promise I'll clear in a moment. If you want to make your way back up and just be patient with me for a moment, I'd be very grateful. There's an old Eskimo song. I'm filled with joy when the day dawns quietly over the roof of the sky. Now, you may not think to yourself that I'm the best representative of God's word. I fall over my words. I stumble. I don't say what I want to say about Jesus when I need to say it. I call this This is my version of a non-existent Christian term, but this is what I call it. I sometimes have Cockerel syndrome. And you might say, what on earth is Cockerel syndrome? It's that syndrome that Peter felt when he was by the fireside just before he denied Jesus. I don't want to get out and expose myself sometimes. I get Cockerel syndrome. I don't want to get near the fire because people will see that I know Jesus. And we all have that from time to time. We shrink away from situations when we should stand out in the sort of firelight and shine for him. Don't let that defeat you. By sharing a cup of coffee, by praying, by having a listening ear, by praising God, by just doing a small act of kindness, you know that you're spreading a seed. Sometimes you may not have to say anything. In Psalm 19 it says, and it's a reflection of the Eskimo song really, the heavens declare the glory of God, the skies proclaim the work of his hands. Day after day they pour forth speech, night after night they display knowledge. There's no speech, there's no language where their voice is heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, and their words to all the end of the world. In Philippians it says, go out into this world uncorrupted. Be a breath of fresh air. Fresh air in a squalid and polluted society. Provide people with a glimpse of good living and of the living God. Carry the light-giving message into the night. Just to finish, I saw a t-shirt somebody serving me in a restaurant years ago, and it said, look for the seed of success in every difficulty. When you hit a brick wall, when things don't go the way that they should do, look for the seed of success in every difficulty, because God is using you if you want him to. I wrote this a while ago, and on this note, I'll conclude. We all have many things to say as words spill far around. They meet together, then converge and fill the air with sound. But the glory of a newborn day, the sun's carpet of light, it needs no sound, it needs no countless words to sweep away the night. We all have many things to say. Our lives, though, don't reflect the endless things we say we do, and those around detect. Lord, help us be like newborn days, where we need not say a word, but by the ways that we react, God's love, God's voice is heard.